Good morning, everyone, again. Great day to be here. We've been flipping the script this month on the phrase, adding salt to the wound, that one too, but the main phrase is adding salt to your game. We've been flipping the script on that because Jesus says that we are the salt of the earth and we're the light of the world. And do you know what huge compliments those are? Because in Jesus' day, salt was something that was pure, was something that was precious, and he called himself the light of the world, and now he's saying that we're the light of the world. So that must mean that as his disciples, we're pretty valuable people with some pretty important roles to play. And we're dissecting the idea of being salt and light by suggesting that we can add salt and light to our lives in such a way that it impacts all of our relationships. And we're doing some more of that this morning. Before we do, though, just for some fun, I have another salt poll for you, another question. Last couple weeks, I've been bringing a question around some different uses of salt just to get the idea where people stand, just for the fun of it, right? And so this one is inspired by Caroline's mom, Judy. Judy might be watching this morning, maybe worshiping with us this morning. Many of you have met Judy because she's been here a lot of times, but not over the past couple years. And as you know, many of you know, we've been praying for Judy because a little over a month and a half ago, she broke both femurs in her legs, and we're praying for her recovery. She is working hard. She's doing great. She was able to put weight on her legs for the first time this week and begin to walk some again. And so we are excited for what's happening with her and pray that she gets ahead and even took her back to her apartment soon. What you may not know is that Old Fort Church is Caroline's mom's church, really, right now. She lives 3 hours away, but she joined us by live stream, and she really sees this much as her church because she's not able to go to a physical church, and she's been doing that for quite some time. And so if you're with us this morning, Judy, or watch us sometime, you're worshiping with us, good morning. Welcome to church this morning. It's good to have the folks at home. So leading into the salt pole question, here's where I'm inspired by Caroline's mom for this question of the week. Caroline's mom, when she would come to our house, she doesn't have ice cream often, but often she would come for birthday parties. And with birthday parties brings ice cream. And it wouldn't be uncommon to see her go across our room with ice cream with potato chips in it. Potato chips in it. And I guess growing up, she used saltine crackers because she likes sweet and salty, right? Now, that seemed to work pretty well for her, except for one time I remember in particular when she was at our house. The only potato chips we had were barbecue potato chips. But she wanted sweet and salty, so she decided to give that a try. And I remember after she was done saying something to her like, "Hey, how did those barbecue potato chips work for you?" She said, "Probably not a very good idea." But here's the salt pole question, inspired by Caroline's mom, Judy. It's this. Raise your hand if you prefer sweet and salty with your dessert. Who prefers sweet and salty with your dessert? Pretty good number. Now raise your hand if you say, "No, just sweet with my dessert, no salty." I think, you know, at 8:30, we had two hands with David over. He's like, "No salt in my sweet," is what he's saying. It was about divided at 8:30, but I'm pretty sure the sweet dessert wins it today at this poll. I would say probably sweet and salty, sometimes just sweet. Anyway, that's just for the fun of it. Let's dig into some salt and light, putting that into our game this morning. Well, we're first going to look at the instructions of Jesus that we've been tapping into every week that's inspiring us in this, basing this series on Matthew 5, 13 through 16. And here's what Jesus says. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So it's all about bringing glory to God. Now for review, what we've learned is this about salt. Being salt of the earth means that we are to live our life as pure as we're able through the Holy Spirit, and we're to teach the world what it looks like to live pure. We're also to preserve truth, the truth of Jesus and the truth of his word. That's being salt because salt preserves. And we're also to live a life that brings the flavor of Jesus to our world because salt brings flavor. As the light of the world, we're supposed to be the light in the room, not being the life of the party, but we're supposed to shine Jesus in every room that we're in, every space that we're in. We're supposed to be a light that guides others. And we're supposed to be a light that's a warning light going off for people so they know their need to have Jesus. That's how we live as salt and light in this world. We're wanting to weave those aspects into being salt and light into all of our relationships and every area of our life so that we live as Jesus does in every area. And I've been giving us three different character traits each week to help us to do just that. Today, our character traits will focus on adding salt and light and personal integrity. That's our main theme, through personal integrity. We talked last week about the need to have credibility, and so this goes hand in glove with that, of having personal integrity. If we want to have any impact for Jesus in our lives and in our relationships, if we truly want to be salt and light in this world, we must have personal integrity. I mean, let's check out this week's three character traits that go with that. Today's traits are coming from a larger list of traits that Paul writes to a young leader named Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 7. In this list, Paul addresses leaders, but these traits aren't only for leaders. They're for anyone who wants to mature as a Christian, be mature in Christ. It's for anyone who wants to live for Jesus as salt and light in the world. And truth is that at some point in life, we all have somebody else that we're leading anyway. And so these traits go for all of us as we're growing in our relationship with Jesus. He has a list of things. We're only going to look at three of them, but let me read the whole passage to you first, and then we'll pick out the three traits we're talking about this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, and he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that they may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So this is a larger list that Paul's giving for those who are going to be in a leadership position. But we understand that we all want to grow in maturity, so these are maturity-growing things. I'm going to pick three things from this list today as our traits. And here's the first character trait of adding salt and light to personal integrity. It's this: adding respectability to your game. Respectability. Now, why does Paul start with this? I believe it's because living above reproach will permeate through the whole rest of the character traits that he talks about. If you live above reproach in every area of your life, the rest of the traits that Paul's talking about are going to more easily fall into line. Now, what was Paul saying when he says that for mature Christians, we're to live above reproach, that we're to be respectable? Was he saying that a mature Christian is above others, that he or she's unapproachable, that others should look up to them with awe, that he or she should carry themselves with a certain pride, that he or she is perfect? No. Not at all. He was simply saying that a mature Christian should strive to have a good reputation. It's like the credibility thing that we talked about last week. If we're going to represent Jesus by adding salt and light to our games, then we need to strive to be respectable, to be above reproach. We need to strive to have a good reputation. Do you know the freedom that there is in life by always living above board? Above the board. There's great freedom in living your life as an open book. We need to understand something very important in this. When you make a mistake, because you will make a mistake and so will I, it isn't a matter, it isn't the mistake that's going to peg you with a lifelong bad reputation. You need to know that. No one, and I mean no one, gets through life without mistakes, without multitudes of mistakes. And if they try to give off a persona that they do get through life without mistakes, then they're bringing an illusion of salt and light. They're bringing that artificial salt flavoring stuff and not the real deal to their life. It's how you handle the mistakes that will add the salt and the light to your game. If you correct yourself to the best of your ability, you confess any of your sins that you commit to God and to those who you've sinned against and make restitution where you need to make restitution, then you'll be living above reproach. A very wise friend of mine said to me one time, he said, when you've wronged somebody, you can't make it right. You've heard the phrase, well, go make it right, Johnny. Go make it right. You can't make it right. I mean, think about it. Once you've done something or said something, you can't take it back. You can't make it right. You can't put the words back in your mouth that you've already said. You can't undo the bad actions that you've done. There's nothing you can do to go out there and go make it right. He said, you can't make it right. You can only do the right thing from then on. You can't make it right. You can't correct it, but you can do the right thing. Living above reproach isn't never failing. It's not never falling down. It's the grace that you show when you get back up, when you get back up to do the right thing. There's a man that comes to my mind when I think of this trait. His name's Charles Colson. Charles Colson passed away several years ago, but he was one of the greatest Christian authors and speakers of our modern times when it dealt with things about distilling wisdom into our culture and our times, even kind of prophetic word into where we were at as a country and in the world. He's the author of my favorite book of all times outside of the Bible. It's a book called Loving God. I've mentioned that book before. We even provided some free copies one time here. And if you've never read the book Loving God, I encourage you to read it. It is a great book. It was named one of the top 50 books, Christian books, of the past century. He also founded an incredible ministry to those in prison. How many have heard of Charles Colson? Charles Colson, if you're older in particular, maybe you've heard of him because he's been gone for a little bit. Well, if you know who Charles Colson was and know his whole story, then you know that he wasn't always respectable and above reproach. His past wasn't always so pleasant. He went to prison for being involved in the Watergate scandal under President Richard Nixon's administration. But listen, it was through his imprisonment that he became a Christian. And with that, he went through the transformation of becoming salt and light, going on to live the rest of his days for Jesus. His legacy and his reputation weren't that he was a convict. Because of coming to Jesus, he spent 35 years after that building his reputation of being above reproach and being respectable. And here's the thing, he didn't do that by ever hiding the fact that he was once a criminal, that he was a convict. He was always open and honest about it, but he didn't make that his legacy. What he made his legacy was the change in his life. The change that came after that. You add salt and light to your game by living in the change that Jesus has made in you and is making in your life. And that's what makes you respectable. That's what makes you above reproach. Not that you never mess up, but you do the right thing after you mess up. You live in the change that Jesus brings you. My guess is that there are some here this morning that might say to me, but Mark, it's too late for me. It is too late. I have screwed up so badly in my life, and even now I'm still screwing up. My reputation, my respectability is shot. It's in the toilet. It's too late for me to aspire to bear the salt and respectability in this life and light of respectability in this life. Friends, look at Charles Colson. You think he was sitting in prison? When he was sitting in prison, he ever aspired where he would be with God, what God would take him to do, that he would have the Christian book, one of the top 50 Christian books in the past century? He more than likely wondered if he'd even be able to get a respectable job when he got out of prison. Yet to think that he'd have gained such respect from others and be the example that he was. Listen to these words from Charles Colson himself that he said about his own legacy. Here's what he said. He said, no. The real legacy of my life was my biggest failure. That I was an ex-convict. My greatest humiliation, being sent to prison, was the beginning of God's greatest use of my life. He chose the one thing in which I could not glory for his glory. For his glory. It takes time to build a good reputation, but whatever our background, this should be a goal for every one of us. Ask yourselves the question, do I get positive feedback from those closest to me that would indicate that I have a good reputation, like my spouse or my children or my friends or my parents? Remember, feedback from those who don't know you well isn't necessarily that helpful for you on your respectability. If you really want to know what kind of reputation you have, what people really think of you, ask your own spouse and give him or her the freedom to answer that question openly and objectively. Ask your children and give them the freedom to do the same. Ask your parents. Ask those who you know well in the church. You'll be amazed at what you can learn about yourself. Does that sound threatening? Yeah. But do you want to add some salt and light to your game? Do you want to grow and be transformed by the renewing of your mind? It'll be worth it in terms of the results. The fact that you're willing to ask these questions to those closest to you in itself is a reputation builder and builds your respectability, at least to those that you're asking the questions of. How full is your respectability salt shaker this morning? When most of you... most of the people who really know you well say that your salt shaker is looking pretty full? Or would it look empty? Or a quarter of the way, or half the way, or three quarters of the way full? We want to have lives that are above reproach. That's a full salt shaker ready to share the salt of Jesus to the world. Let's look to the second thing of adding salt and light to our personal integrity this morning. Of many other traits that Paul lists, here's the second. Adding self-control to your game. Self-control. Now, this ties right into being respectable and above reproach. How having self-control is a given for a respectable person's life. I mean, let's face it, it's hard for you to respect someone whose life is constantly seems to be out of order. I want to give you the key to being self-controlled. Do you want to be self-controlled? Raise your hand if you want your life to be self-controlled. That's better than 83. Like five people raised their hand. I knew that the other people meant it, but they just didn't put their hands in the air, right? Okay, if you want to know that, I'm going to give you the key to being self-controlled. If you want to be self-controlled, then here's what it is. You have to give up control. You have to give up your control. And some of you are saying, what? What? That doesn't make sense. Isn't that a contradiction? How can I be self-controlled, control over myself, by giving up the control and giving it to somebody or something else? Well, truth is that the only way that you truly can be self-controlled, if you want to add salt and light to your game by having a life that exhibits self-control, then the first thing that you need to do is come to the realization that you really haven't been in control. You're not in control of anything. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 3. It says, "For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." When you look at yourself with sober judgment, I mean, you really take a hard look at yourself, your circumstances, and the world around you, including all of your past and all of your destiny, do you really think you're controlling anything? Do you really? Real salt and light self-control is really God control. You want to live a self-controlled life that's steered by the Holy Spirit of God and not of this world that's gone astray and that's in the desires of your future, then you've got to learn that you need to turn over the controlling interest of your life to God. And you'll begin to experience a real self-control in all of the areas of your life. Let me quickly give you three things that you'll find in a person. Here's the first thing. A self-controlled person is humble. This person is keenly aware of the fact that all of their Philippians 2, 3 through 4 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let to the interest of others." Self-control by itself is built exactly on how it sounds, on self. And so often what we think is self-control is selfish control. That's what often we have. We don't have self-control. We have selfish control where we're trying as hard as we can to make things go the way that we think they should go. To make the way things be the way we think they should be. That's not what Paul's talking about. When he says that leaders are to be self-controlled, he's talking about a control that's turned over. You turn yourself over to God's control, and then you have self-control given through the Holy Spirit. The second thing exhibited in salt and light self-control is this: a self-controlled person has a proper view of the grace of God. The grace of God. This person knows that she or he is lost without God. And that all human abilities and achievements are useless to win God's favor. God's favor is already given to you. Through Jesus' death on the cross, there's nothing you could ever do to make him love you more. There's nothing you could ever do to make you love him, love you less, because he loves you completely. His unconditional love is granted to you before you were even born. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, also written through Paul, say this: for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and all worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. We have nothing without the grace of God, friends. We have nothing. In fact, this verse tells us that what we have without the grace of God is ungodliness, worldly passions, which it tells us to renounce. And then we'll have real self-control and live godly, upright lives under God's control. The point is that we're not to seek a self-control that comes from more resolve, or self-control that comes from social media posts, or from learning coping mechanisms or tools. Adding salt and light to your game only comes through surrender to God and his grace-filled control over your life. It's called being in step with the Spirit, walking in step with the Spirit, walking in the control of God. That's self-control. Here's the third thing about salt and light. The salt and light of self-control is this: it's a self-controlled person. A self-controlled person knows how to pray. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." A self-controlled person goes to their knees on a regular basis because they do have a sober judgment of themselves. They know that they're absolutely powerless to control their life without being controlled by God. So check your self-control salt shaker. Where's it at this morning? Is it on empty? Perhaps you came in here today and you thought, "I really have good self-control in my life." And now that you're hearing some of this, you're thinking, "Maybe I don't have as much control as I thought that I did." Is your salt shaker empty? Is it a quarter of the way full? Half the way? Three quarters? Or is it filled? We're not talking about selfish control. We're talking about self-control that's under the control of God. That's the only real self-control. Now let's go to the third trait of adding salt and light to our game this morning, to our personal integrity. It's this: adding gentleness to your game. Listen, you can't be the salt of the earth, you can't be the light of the world, if your life is steered by anger, if your life is steered by bitterness, if it's steered by violence. You have to be steered by gentleness. Is it a sin to be angry? No, it's not a sin to be angry. Not all anger is sinful. It's impossible to go through life without sometimes being angry. Anger's a normal emotion, and some things are worthy of getting us angry, but they needs to be in a righteous way, over a righteous cause, not over just our own selfishness or our own desires. In John chapter 2, verse 13 through 16, Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, demonstrated that it's possible to express anger without sinning when he drove the money changers from the temple. Many of us know that story. Let me just read it for us to recap it so we hear the story. Starting at verse 13, "The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers were sitting there. and making a whip of his cord, of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and turned over their tables. And he told those who sold pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. Friends, seeing them exploiting others in the house of God, he overturned tables. He scattered their money about in the courtyard. He even made a whip, and he drove out the sheep and the cattle and the animals all from the temple area. Now, you may be thinking, that doesn't sound gentle. That sounds pretty violent to me. Oh, that wasn't violent. We're talking God here. Jesus is only tossing over a couple tables. Does that sound like the wrath of God to you? It doesn't sound like the wrath of God to me. It's self-controlled anger. There wasn't one person or animal physically harmed in Jesus' acts. There wasn't one person emotionally battered by his words. Jesus displayed no bitterness. None of Jesus' words skewed the truth of God to his advantage. There was no manipulation here. He was angry, but even in his anger, Jesus was gentle. He's God. Think about what he could have done. He was gentle, even though he was angry. His words spoke the truth, his actions addressed the problem, and his anger demonstrated the sincerity of his message and the hurt that was in his heart over what he was seeing. Understand this. Anger is a second emotion. It's a second emotion. That means that when you're angry, there's always something else lurking below inside that's bringing out your anger. For Jesus, I would guess that this was anger that was a second emotion to the hurt he was feeling in his heart, to what how people were being mistreated and how God's house was being used in a wrong way. It was a righteous thing that stirred it, and so it can be righteous, and that was his case. For some of us, anger might be a second emotion to a deeper depression, injustice, a hurt, a worry, a fear, feeling out of control, who knows what. In his book, The Measure of a Man, Gene Getz says, great book, guys, read this book. Tells you how to be a man. Measure of a Man by Gene Getz, old book. But he gives six different ways that anger becomes sinful. Here's the first way. Anger becomes sinful when it results in quick-tempered behavior. Second, anger becomes sinful when it hurts people physically. Third, anger becomes sinful when it persists and results in bitterness. Fourth, anger becomes sinful when we prolong communications. Five, anger becomes sinful when we hurt people emotionally and spiritually. And six, anger becomes sinful when it becomes vengeful. When it becomes vengeful. Parents, let me just say to you, no child should ever be afraid of his parents. No child should ever be afraid. I'm not talking about when they've done something wrong and that godly fear that they need to have over the discipline that's coming to them. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being afraid. I'm saying that if a child is afraid to speak or to act or just to be because they might set mom or dad off, then mom or dad has some work to do. I'm saying that if mommy's leaving for a few hours and Billy and Janie are afraid to stay home alone with dad, then dad's got a problem. Dad's got some things he needs to work out. Parents, let me tell you this. You're the only parent figures that your children will live this with day and night for, if you're lucky, the first 18 years of their lives, right? And someday, they're going to have to settle in their own mind on who God is. And when they do, the role model that you've been for them will be their first go-to, their first image of what a Heavenly Father looks like, particularly from you dads. When that happens, what are they going to see? Will it be a Heavenly Father whose path they're afraid to cross? Will it be a Heavenly Father who they feel is unapproachable? Will it be a Heavenly Father who they're afraid to be alone with? Or will it be a Heavenly Father who's firm with the truth, but gentle and the grace and mercy of God? I don't know about you. I don't know about you, father or mother, I don't know about you, but I don't want my children to come to the Lord in spite of me. I want my children to walk with the Lord because of me being part of the path of the salt and the light that's paved the way for them. Now, I know that in our crowd, There are a lot of us who've already raised our kids. And be it good or bad, you may think, well, it's too late for me. I already blew it. I can't do anything different from what I've already done. Yes, the truth is that you may have done things that you can never take back, but remember what we said when we talked about living respectable, above reproach lives. You can't make it right, but you can still do the right thing. From now on, there's great redemption. There's great hope. There's great power in that statement. You can still forge a whole new impact, even on your grown children, by what you do now, by what you say, by the choices you make, by the salt and light that you live now into their lives. Once you have a child, you never stop being a parent. You don't stop being a parent. If you know that your gentleness to them wasn't a salt that purifies, that preserves, that brings flavor, and it wasn't a light that showed Jesus and guided them and showed them where life would be without Jesus, then you need to come to them today. And you need to say to them, my Jesus is so much more than I am. Your heavenly Father is much more of a father or mother than I would ever be. And I know that I failed you at times, and I didn't show you his gentleness. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me, and know that your heavenly Father is gentle. And your heavenly Father is loving. And for the rest of my days, I'm going to strive to go right by him. Live right by him and live right by you by showing you his gentleness. Listen, do you know the power in those two words? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. They can lead to a tremendous change in your life and to the life of others. If you'll add a little salt and light and gentleness to your children by telling them, I'm sorry, please forgive me, you may just change the relationship you have with them forever. For those of us who are currently parents of kids at home, you need to learn these words to use them as well. I'm sorry, please forgive me. Because you know that, you know, and I know that you're going to blow it at times. You're going to blow it at times, and doing what's right, living above reproach, means that we own the fact that we blow it, even in front of our kids. It doesn't make you a weak parent. It makes you a strong parent to own it in front of your kids and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Please forgive me. Incidentally, these words are also key to making your marriage the best that it can possibly be. I'm sorry, please forgive me. They show that you're salt and light. You're wanting to be salt and light of gentleness to your spouse. They're the key to all your relationships, your relationships with your friends, with your parents, all of your relationships. I want to share some scripture verses with you that may help you to be a light, to pave your way to greater gentleness to your family and to your spouse. Just a few verses here before we close. Galatians 5, 22 through 23, many of us have heard these verses, says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Gentleness and self-control are aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. That means that they're available to every believer. As a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and if you rely on him, he's going to teach you to be gentle. He's going to teach you to have God's self-control. That means that you and I can achieve both gentleness and self-control. Have you ever heard somebody say, I just have no self-control, or I just have this bad temper? Baloney. Baloney. Don't buy that excuse. If you're a Christian, what you have is the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And with the Holy Spirit, you have the fruit of the Spirit. You just haven't tapped into it yet. You haven't learned to live by it yet. Next, look at Galatians 6, verse 1. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression is a sin. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So someone else is sinning. You don't point at them and say, boy, I would never do what they do. How can I gently restore them? When someone sins, we're not supposed to hit them back with anger or guilt or vengeance or manipulation. In gentleness, we're supposed to help to restore them, watching our own path that we don't fall into the sin that they're in. Now look at Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. It says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, this is Paul speaking, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. If we're to be worthy of the life to which God's called us, it comes through being completely humble and being gentle. It comes from being patient with one another. Living by the Scripture doesn't have any room. By the Scripture doesn't leave any room for quick-temperedness, does it? It's being gentle. Colossians 3, verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We're to put on gentleness as well as the other traits, like we're putting on clothing. How often do you put on your clothes? Every day, right? I hope every day. If we're going to add salt and light to our game, then we need to purposely put gentleness on ourselves every day like a piece of clothing. We need to say, today, I'm going to wrap up all that I say, wrap up all I do in the gentleness of the Spirit. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Honor the Lord of your heart, by being prepared to speak to those to share the hope that you have, but always do it with gentleness. So those are some verses to help us to add gentleness to our lives. Go ahead, rank yourself on this area of gentleness. How's your salt shaker? Is it empty? So you got a quarter of saltiness for gentleness, so halfway full, three quarters of the way, or is it full? Filled up with the gentleness of God. You know, when Paul wrote Timothy with this list of traits of a leader, a mature Christian, he wrote those things because they were things that were attainable, they were achievable through the Holy Spirit living in us as Christians. What good would it be for Paul to give us a list of things that we could never achieve? Friends, you and I live as salt and of the earth and as the light of the world through traits of respectability, which is living above reproach, through self-control and gentleness, and we really can add those traits to our lives. What steps are you going to take today to walk in salt and light? What changes do you need to make to your life that's going to help you to restore and respect others? What habits, what hassles, what hang-ups do you need to yield over to God's control because your self-control isn't working? Because you've tried everything else and it doesn't work. What parts of your life and in relationships do you need to clothe yourselves? Clothe yourself in gentleness to walk in new ways in those relationships. Maybe today, as we sing this closing song, you need to come forward to pray to God as a sign of surrendering to God. Maybe it's the first time you've ever surrendered to Jesus. Maybe it's the thousandth time you've surrendered to Jesus. Doesn't matter. But you know it's time for you to beg the Holy Spirit to strengthen you in one or all three of these areas. Listen, if God's prodding your heart today, and I'm going to pray for you that you listen to the Holy Spirit, and if the Holy Spirit's prodding your heart today, then don't be bashful. When we sing, just move from your seat. Come forward up front and surrender yourself to God and pray. And if you'd like somebody to pray with you, I'm going to be up here. I think some lead team members are going to be up here. We're just going to be standing up here. And if you'd like somebody to pray, just come to one of us and ask us. We'd be happy to pray with and for you. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that what you're calling us to be, you already are. You are the farthest above reproach that anyone could be. Your respectability goes greater than any being ever. You are self-controlled. You have control of everything that happens. And God, you are so gentle with us when what we do deserve is wrath. And God, I just pray right now that you would, Holy Spirit, convict our hearts. We know what areas that maybe we're struggling with where we need you more. Maybe it's our respectability. It just is not strong right now. The people closest to us, if we ask them, most of them would say, yeah, I'm not so sure about that one. maybe we're just not in control of anything, but we try to control everything and we have no self-control because we need to surrender our control to you. Or maybe it's gentleness we struggle with. We just come with the fist of judgment. Anger's right at the edge all the time. We're about ready to just to go off at any moment. Somebody walks my path wrong and I'm going to go off on them. And it's been controlling our lives, and we need to give it to you because gentleness is within us if we're a believer. And that's what you call us to. God, my prayer is that you convict all of our hearts wherever we're at of how we need to yield to you and surrender. And that right now I'm asking you to prod people's hearts to come forward and pray. Simply to give their life up to surrender to you so they can have your self-control. God, prod the hearts of anybody you want to come forward, even mine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I do invite lead team members to come forward to pray for those who would ask for it. God's doing a good thing. God's doing a great work in our hearts. The greatest thing, like we said in the beginning, is he wants to meet us right where we're at, but he doesn't want to leave us there. He wants to change us, grow us, transform all of us. We're just getting started, friends. And we want to learn to know what it really is to be salt and light in our individual lives, and we want that to be the life of our church. Be blessed this week. What time are we meeting next week? 9:45, and if you're able, bring a dish to share. If you don't have a dish, come eat anyway, because there's a lot of good cooks here. Be blessed, have a wonderful week, and we'll see you next.